over the last couple of months, it has been a tradition, and maybe the page in your Bible is starting to get well-worn, that we have turned to the book of Philippians, but we're not going to go there today. I'd like to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. And this morning, we want to take some time just to focus on the Lord's Supper. I've entitled the message, "Do This in Remembrance of Me," and it's important, I think, when we have certain traditions, things that we do regularly, and they can become sort of just an external tradition, but oftentimes if we don't think deeply about their meaning, the truth of what is being done can oftentimes not be experienced or thought through in a way that it deserves. And so I thought this morning, as we come to the communion table, that we would spend some time thinking about this institution of the Lord's Supper, and particularly from this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. And so I'm just going to read from verse 23 to 26 this morning. Well, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so this morning, I just want to take a look briefly at this passage of Scripture. I know that there is a context in which we find this. There are things going on around the Lord's Supper in the Corinthian church that were not good, that were not honoring to Christ, and were not in line with what was taught about the Lord's Supper and the meaning of it. The Apostle Paul deals with that both before this passage and afterwards. But in the midst of this controversy, he wants to lay out for the Corinthians the truth of the Lord's Supper and what it really was all about, to bring them back. They had kind of deviated from this and were doing things that were totally contrary to the truth that this supper was teaching. And so we won't focus so much this morning on the controversy that surrounded it, and the difficulties and the things that were going on in the life of the Corinthians, which were part of the context in which Paul brings this, but on the positive teaching, the truth that he seeks to outline, to correct them and bring them back to the truth about what this supper was really all about. And so I want to just outline a few things that come from this passage that we need to understand and to think more deeply about as we approach the Lord's table this morning. So in verse 23, he begins, For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. And so the Lord's Supper is not something that the church has come up with on their own. It is not just some tradition that people thought of one day and thought, you know, this would be a good way to remember the Lord and his death and resurrection. This was given by divine authority. The Apostle Paul had received it from the Lord. And just as in Galatians 1, 12, 13, and 14, he outlines how he had received the gospel as a direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe here too he is speaking of the Lord's Supper, and that he had been spoken to by Christ and given a direct revelation from him and a direct directive from him that this was to be celebrated. The words in this passage from the Lord Jesus Christ are actually the earliest recorded words of Jesus in the Bible. 1 Corinthians was written before any of the Gospels, and so these words of Christ that come to us through the Apostle Paul are words that we must heed. They come from the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul to his church. And so Paul is reminding the Corinthians, this isn't just some peripheral thing that we do. This isn't just some side issue that we have come up with, a tradition of man. This is something that was given by the Lord himself, instructed on, and passed on to Paul and to the other apostles to give to the church as something that must be done under his authority. It is a gracious gift from Christ to his church, but it is something that comes to us from the Lord and was delivered to us. Just like a mailman, when the mailman, although in many communities now there is no longer a mailman that delivers to the door, but the mailman is not there to write the mail or to change the mail, but to deliver the mail. And the mail, when it gets delivered rightly, what was written over here, what was is passed on to the person to whom it was directed. And so the Lord's Supper is like that for us. It is not something that we take and alter and change, but it is something that was given by the Lord, delivered by his apostles, not tainted with, not touched, but given to us so that we would understand this. And it's interesting that he says, not only was it received from the Lord and delivered to them, but he says, I delivered to you that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And so he gives us the setting in which this supper was first celebrated. It was on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. So this first communion, this first Lord's Supper, was not celebrated after the resurrection of Christ. When the apostles began to see the truth of what Jesus had done, it was instituted before. It was instituted on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. When Jesus himself in the upper room was celebrating something with his disciples, he was celebrating the Passover. They were having this Passover meal together. And as they were eating this Passover meal, if you remember from Exodus in chapter 12, that the command was given to the Israelites to take a lamb, an unblemished male lamb. They were to take a whole lamb for a family, not one that was spread apart with the bones that were broken. It was to be killed, this lamb. The blood was to be shed. It was to be eaten that night. And the blood was to be put on the doorposts of the houses. And they were commanded to do this in a particular way, in an exact way. They were commanded to celebrate this Passover. And they were to celebrate this Passover, and the blood that was on the doorpost of the houses would be recognized as the angel of death was coming in judgment to pour out the wrath of God on those whose homes were not covered by the blood of the Lamb. And so it was this night that they were celebrating, a night when the Egyptians who had held the Israelites captive under slavery were judged, and where the nation of Israel was redeemed and set free by a great act of God on their behalf. And if you remember in Exodus 12, 14, God had commanded them to celebrate this as a memorial, to do this regularly. It says, this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. And so just as the Lord's Supper has been commanded to us to celebrate regularly, so they were commanded once a year to celebrate this memorial. And for over 1,000 years, at this time of year, every year, the Jewish people had been celebrating this and remembering this great redemption that God had accomplished on their behalf in taking them out of Egypt. And it was on this night that Jesus and his disciples would celebrate what is, under the Old Covenant, the last time that this Passover would truly have significance and meaning in the way that it had for generations before. Where they would remember God's great act of redemption, but now there had come another day, a day when the fulfillment of this Passover was sitting right in the room with these apostles. The one whom the Passover had pointed to, The Passover was only a type which must be fulfilled. It was only a physical picture of a greater reality. It was a visual symbol that God had given to help the people to remember this exodus from Egypt that was pointing to a far greater exodus and a far greater need. And that great reality had finally arrived. But it's interesting that as that reality that had been celebrated for so many centuries had come, it was the very people who should have recognized it that did not understand. And so it was that Jesus was betrayed. As the religious leaders would conspire together with Judas Iscariot, that the high priest, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the leaders of the Jewish nation, the ones who should have known what the Passover was really all about, who should have seen that the one whom they had arrested, the one whom had been betrayed into their hands as they took him and they tried him and they examined him, just as that lamb was examined at the Old Testament times to make sure that it was a male lamb without blemish or defect. As Jesus had been brought before these religious leaders, they should have recognized this one, this truly unblemished male lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. The one who would be handed over, who would be sacrificed on behalf of his people, whose body would be killed and his blood would be shed, and if you will, put on the doorposts of the true house of all of the people who he would die for, so that these people would no longer be subject to the judgment and the wrath of God, but would be set free and redeemed and cleansed from their sin. Not a redemption from under Pharaoh and Egypt, but a far greater redemption from Satan and sin and hell and the judgment of God, redeemed. And so it was on this night when Jesus was betrayed that Jesus instituted a new memorial meal to signify a much greater redemption. And we are to remember this, to remember that Jesus came that we would be delivered from the domain of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we would have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Or as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, that Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. So that Jesus, as he is celebrating this Passover, is really preparing to fulfill what all of those years and centuries of Passover celebrations were looking forward to, this true Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And so it was on this night that Jesus gives a command. It said, "The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And Jesus gives this command, this gracious, if you will, loving exhortation to his disciples and to his church. Why would Jesus have to give a command to remember this? The only reason you give a command, I know if you have children, maybe you tell them to remember to bring their lunch to school. Don't forget your jacket on the playground. You know, you have things. You tell them, don't forget this. Don't forget this. Make sure you remember this. And Jesus knew that we too are people who are prone to forget. You know, in our world, we remember that we are prone to forget, and so we institute things like Remembrance Day. A day every year, because we do not want to forget the lives that were given in order for us to experience the freedom that we have. And so we have ceremonies, and we have an emblem, a little object that we can use, a poppy, to remember this, you know, this the war and the people who gave their life that we might have freedom. And so, in the same way, Jesus knew that we were prone to forget, that we needed something to remember, because I find it's easy with the distractions of the world in which we live. All these things that we can see and touch and hear and feel as they are clamoring for our attention day after day. There are so many things that occupy our minds and seek to draw our attention. And so we needed something like this, where the people of God regularly could come and remember the heart and soul of what it is that we are all about, how we came to be who we are, how we came to be this people of God who have been set free, and how that came to be and what Christ had done in order to accomplish that. And I think for me too, even as a pastor, it's easy to get caught up in the busyness of life and meeting with people and spending time studying and doing other things and to get taken away from the core center of what it means to be a Christian and this focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because this is not uncommon with us. If you remember the Old Testament Israelites, and the Israelites were commanded not to forget this Passover that they had celebrated. Many times throughout the Old Testament, that command is given in Deuteronomy 6, 12, and 13. God said, "Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, and him you shall serve." Or Deuteronomy 4, 9, he says, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children." Over and over in the Old Testament, commanded not to forget, you must remember. And yet we read Judges 2:10, and we realize that the Israelites forgot. It says that it was a generation that was gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And so the Israelites were commanded, remember, don't forget, and yet they forgot. And I don't think it's because they forgot to actually celebrate the Passover and things like this, but they forgot to think deeply about the meaning. It just became an empty ritual. It became a tradition. It became something that they did as a legalistic act, but didn't deeply think and remember and talk about it and let their minds comprehend the greatness of what God had done for them. And so he calls us to remember. It's a mental act. We must not only partake of the physical elements of the Lord's table, but we must focus our minds. This is not a time where we passively kind of receive. We receive, but we must think and remember what Christ has done. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And how does he want us to remember him? Well, more particularly, we are to remember his body crucified for us and his blood shed on our behalf. We must think about the body of Christ, the body of Christ that was given for us. The Bible in the book of Hebrews says this about Christ's body. It says, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." No, that's fine. Okay, would you please sit down? Jesus Christ had a body that was prepared for him. It says, in burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. It is Jesus Christ who a body was prepared for him. He took on a human body, a body that was given to him for a purpose, that it might be given, that it might be sacrificed, that Christ's body might be beaten, that in his body he might be scourged, that a crown of thorns would be smashed into his head, he would be nailed to a Roman cross. His body would be given why? It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. It is by his wounds we have been healed. And so we come to remember the crucified body of Christ, that it was given that we might be healed, that it was He Himself who bore our sins in His body on the tree, that it was our sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. We must never forget this. The offering of Christ's body and also the shedding of His blood. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1 says this about the blood of Christ. He says, "It was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And it's a reference back to this unblemished male lamb sacrificed at the Passover. And so Christ had to live a perfect life. The life that you and I could never live. The life that under the old covenant, when God had given this covenant to Israel and commanded them to obey His commandments, that there was no one in that day or in this day that has ever fully obeyed the holy good commands of God. There is not a person in this room or any other room throughout the face of the earth that has ever fully obeyed the commands of God. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this would not be a problem except for the fact that God is holy. And God, in His holiness, cannot be in the presence of sin and must judge and punish all sin. And so all of humanity would have been left under the weight of that sin and under the guilt of that sin. It would have been punished for that sin for all eternity had it not been for this unblemished one. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came to live the perfect life that you could never live, that I could never live, that none of us could live, that God absolutely demands. And this precious blood of Christ, this lamb without blemish or defect, was poured out. His life given for our life. He died the death we deserve so that we could have everlasting life. Jesus Christ crushed in the winepress of the wrath of God so that His blood would be shed so that we could be saved from the wrath to come. This is what we remember when we come. This crucified body of Christ and His blood shed on our behalf. But just as food and drink, as bread and the cup need to be taken, need to be ingested in order to be of benefit to us, so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can sit and we can look at food and we can admire it. We could be a spectator while others eat of it. But in order to enjoy that and all of the benefits that come from a meal, we must participate in it. And this morning, I want to say to you, have you participated in the truest sense in the body and blood of Christ? Jesus was given as a gift from God to take away the sins of the world, to save the world. Has He saved you? Have you trusted in Him? And I think it's amazing that this Lord's Supper, when we come together to partake of it, it's such a simple thing. In order to partake, all you have to do is pick it up and eat it. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like we have a thousand hoops to jump through and all these things we must do in order to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He just says, believe. Just trust in Me. Just look and see that I have given My life, that I lived the perfect life that you could never live, that I died the death you deserved, and I've done this to make a free gift of grace available to you. That salvation is not something so difficult. The difficult part was done by the Lord Jesus Christ. He did all the difficult things. He did all the work. And all you need to do today is to look to Him, to put your faith and trust in this perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And He will wipe away your sin. Young people today, have you done this? Have you just looked to him? Have you put your faith and trust in him? Have you partaken of this one who these elements speak of here today? Don't leave it on the table. Don't just be a spectator that looks at Jesus and admires him from a distance. Warmly receive the gift that he has given to you. Put your faith and trust in him. And the Bible says you will be saved. This supper that we celebrate is a perpetual reminder. It is something that we are reminded of this great gift of Christ. He says, for as often as you do this, which means it wasn't necessarily prescribed how often we were to do it. It doesn't say do this every year like the Passover. It doesn't say do this once a month or do this every day. And yet there is a freedom there. But there is an assumption that we would do it regularly, that we would regularly participate in this. William Barclay said this. He says, it's not that any time has been prescribed and not even specifying the frequency with which this was to be done, but leaving it to the people of God to determine how often they would partake of it. The time of the Passover had been fixed by a positive statute. The more mild and gentle system of Christianity left it to the followers of the Redeemer themselves to determine how often they would celebrate his death. It was commanded them to do it, and it was presumed that their love to him would be so strong as to secure a frequent observance. It was permitted to them, as in prayer, to celebrate it on any occasion of affliction, trial, or deep interest when they would feel their need of it and when they would suppose that its observance would be for the edification of the church. And so we need a regular reminder of this. But the amazing fact of the matter is that if we regularly participate in the Lord's Supper, it doesn't have to be the same thing every time, although it is the same elements, although they are the same emblems that we partake of. I believe that as Christians, as month by month or week by week, we continue to grow in our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read his word and grow in a deeper depth of what he has done for us, it's as if the Lord's Supper can be new every time, just as God's mercies are new every morning. It can be a new experience for us as believers as we get to know him more deeply. It's kind of like in a marriage relationship. And the first time you meet your spouse or your partner, there is a relationship there. But over the years, there is a depth that grows in that relationship, hopefully, as you continue to grow in your love and intimacy with one another. And then the experience of being together is that much more meaningful. And so this should drive us deeper into the scriptures and in prayer and ask the Lord to help us to see the depth of what he has done for us in such a way that this supper would not just be something that is the same every time, but it would be new and fresh as we grow deeper in our relationship with him. Two more things, and then we will partake of this supper. One, Jesus also says here through the Apostle Paul, he says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death. There is something as the people of God gather to do this, that together we proclaim that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We proclaim that we believe that his death accomplished what he says it accomplished. Someone once said that the Lord's table is a great evangelist, that as we partake of this together, there is something that is declared to those who do not know Christ about our belief in Christ and about what and the one in whom we believe. It's just like in a similar way the Old Testament Israelites, when they were partaking of the Passover, notice what it says in Exodus 12, 25 to 27. It says, when you come to the land that the Lord will give you as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our homes. And it became a tradition among the Jews that whenever they celebrated the Passover, the youngest one in the family would ask this question. At a certain point in the feast, they would say, "What do you mean by this service?" And then it was an opportunity for the father of the household to explain to those in the household the meaning of this. And in a similar way, it is a great opportunity for us as families and others to tell others of the meaning of this supper as we partake of it. It is a great visual example, a great physical reminder that we can take and we can explain. But there is even something about the physical taking of this that I think is really, really central to the heart of the gospel. Because the Christianity is essentially a receiving faith. The gospel is not something to be worked for, but something to be received with the empty hands of faith. And so when we pass out these elements, it's as the elements come to us, we with empty hands receive these elements, a reminder that we only had to receive the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we had come with empty hands before him, with nothing to offer him at all, but everything to benefit from the work that he had done on our behalf. And so we pass these elements to one another. It is a visual reminder of how we are to pass this good news of the gospel, if you will. It's not ours just to keep, but it is ours also to receive, but also to pass along to the next person. There are some visual reminders in the way that we do this of the greatness of the gospel. As Christians, we come to receive a gift that God has given. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave," and so we come to this table not as one who comes to give, but as one who comes to receive. To receive this gift that God has given on our behalf. And oftentimes we wait to take this meal together. And as we wait and we partake of this together, it's a great reminder that although we were saved as individuals, we have been saved into a corporate body, a family. That as we take this bread and this cup together, we are reminded that we have a unity in Christ, that his blood was shed for us, that his body on the cross crucified for us. There is a unifying factor that we have been brought into the family of God because of this. And so it is a proclamation. Even as we do these physical things, we can remember those things that it is speaking of. And finally, Jesus says that we are to do this and proclaim the Lord's death, he says, until he comes. And I think that is such an amazing phrase because we are not just proclaiming a death. But when he says proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, it means that the one who died had risen to life and is coming again. The Lord Jesus is no longer in the grave, but he will come again. There is an indefinite kind of temporalness to this. It's not going to go on forever. We don't know when it will end, but we know that one day it will end. Just as for Israel, there was a final Passover under the Old Covenant, so one day there will be a final Lord's Supper for us. One day this will be obsolete. We will never celebrate it again because Christ will come in great glory and power, and we will experience a joy far greater than anything we've experienced before. And Jesus spoke of that day in Matthew 26:29 when he said, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And so as we take this, we remember that Jesus is coming again. That there is a great wedding supper of the Lamb that we still have to partake in, which is far greater than this that we partake in by faith. One day our faith will be sight. One day these emblems will give way to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes on the clouds of heaven. And we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. One day we will always be with the Lord. And it's amazing that not only us, but all of those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation will join us at that supper. Abraham will be there. Abraham, who looked forward to Christ's day and was glad, will now experience the fullness of joy with him at that supper. Moses, who considered the reproach of Christ greater than all the treasures of Egypt, now he knows and we will know with him that Christ is greater than all the treasures of this world. The Apostle Paul, who desired to depart and be with Christ, for he said it is better by far, we will all together recognize that it is far better than anything we had ever imagined as we come together and get to be with our Lord. Revelation 19, 6 to 9 speaks of this. It says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And so this is a reminder that Christ is coming again, that in the meantime, Jesus, by faith, as we take these elements, wants to remind us of what he has done on our behalf, to feed our minds and to feed our souls. Just like the Israelites partook of the manna that came from heaven as they walked through the journey through the wilderness, so Jesus has given us this to help us to remember and to feed our souls as we walk through this journey, this wilderness, on our way to the day and the promised land until Christ returns. And so I hope that as we partake of this morning, we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. May I bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and I would forget not all his benefits. For he is the one who's forgiven all your iniquity. He's healed you from this disease of sin. He has redeemed your life from the pit. He's crowned you with steadfast love and mercy so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord, who has been gracious and merciful to you, slow to anger and has abounded in steadfast love and mercy. Let us remember him. Let us remember his body and blood given for us. Let us put our faith and trust in him. Again, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great gift, this loving command of the Lord Jesus to celebrate this regularly, because you knew that we are so prone to forget. May this morning, Lord, may my feeble words, which do no justice to the greatness of what has been done, may they help us in a little way to remember more dearly and more clearly what it is that Christ has done on our behalf. And as we partake of these things by faith, may you help us once again to see this gift that was given to each one of us, to celebrate it, to have joy in it, and to look forward to the day when Christ will come again and we will celebrate all that this is picturing with him one day in this great wedding supper of the Lamb. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.